Well, it's good to have our students back from 180 weekend. Yeah, there it is. It looks like they had a great time. Let me do something right quick. If you are an adult leader or one of our college students that helped out or a parent that was present at 180 weekend, if you wouldn't mind standing up at this time. All right. Let me tell you something, folks. These are the troopers right here. All of you have a nap pass during my sermon. All right, you've got a complete nap pass if you need it. You just, y'all can be seated. Now, appreciate you guys. Thank you so much for just pouring into these students. I mean, I got three teenagers that are in that bunch. Thank you so much for all that you do and for Pastor Micah and for all that he's doing. And just all that God is doing. Amen. Go ahead. All that God is doing through our student ministry. I'm glad you're here today. I have a message that I really hope is going to be encouraging to you. I want to talk to you, continue to talk to you about what it means to live a spirit-filled life. We've been looking at these early chapters in Acts. We only have two sermons left, this one and one more. And this one I've entitled Spirit-Filled Service. A Spirit-Filled Service. It's going to be in Acts chapter 6. If you want to go ahead and open your copy of God's Word, we believe God the Spirit is a real person that lives inside of us. God lives in you as His temple. God no longer lives in temples of stone that are built by man. God lives inside of us. He lives inside of His people. And He should speak to you and prompt you and move you and prompt your heart to do certain things and to be a certain individual. Today we're going to talk about how God the Spirit moves us and empowers us to serve Him. Every single Christian is called to serve Jesus because we serve a God that calls us to do. Think about your spiritual life. Think about the amount of time that you've been a believer, the amount of time that you've been a Christian. If you've been reading God's Word, if you've been growing in God's Word, it's just a matter of time before He begins to tell you to do something for Him and tells you to serve Him in some type away. And for all of us, it's different. Obviously, and we're thankful that the Lord has moved on the hearts of these adult and college leaders to serve in our student ministry. The Lord has moved upon some of your hearts to be life group leaders or to be deacons or to be pastors or staff members at our church. Some of you, the Lord might be moving upon your heart to be in full-time vocational ministry as like a pastor, missionary, church planter. But the Spirit of God moves upon all of us to do something for Him. It's not enough for us to just say, well, I meet the moral demands of Scripture. I've learned about the Bible and I'm doing what I'm acting right. That's not full-orbed discipleship. Fully blown discipleship is you doing something for God, serving Him in some type of way. And so as we look at this passage today, we're going to see something that's pretty unique. We're going to see the very first time that there is a church-wide appeal for people, more people, to help in ministry. Up until Acts chapter 6, we really see the apostles pretty much doing everything. They're doing all the preaching. They're doing all the healing. This is the first time in Acts chapter 6 that the apostles, they pull the whole church together and they say, hey, we need you to pick out some people from among you to help us with a really, really important ministry. And what this situation is going to do, it's going to set the stage. I'll get to that later, but it's going to set the stage for something that we're going to see more fully blossom in the New Testament. So let's stand together, Acts chapter 6, just the first seven verses, and let's read these together, and let's see what God's Word has for us today about Spirit-filled service. It says, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint What? In church? A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution or in the daily distribution of food. It says, and the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, It's not right that we should give up on preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Notice that it's full of the Holy Spirit used twice in this passage. And they chose Philip. All right, now I'm going to try these words. I've been practicing these names. They chose Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. And they sat before the apostles and they prayed and they laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray over your people today, and I pray that God the Spirit would move upon their hearts. And I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here today that lacks a relationship with you, that that would be the first work of the Spirit in their life. Lord, for the rest of us, I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would move upon your people today and you would show us how we're supposed to serve you. Reveal to us, Lord, individually and collectively, how you want us to serve you and pour ourselves out for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. All right, a little background on this passage. If you've read the book of Acts before, if you're familiar with deacons, if you've ever gone to a deacon ordination, you probably heard this sermon read or maybe even preached. But let me give you a little background of kind of what was going on. Things in the early Jerusalem church were going great. I mean, people were being saved. The number of disciples were increasing. Things were good. The church was growing. Everything seemed to be healthy. And all of this, despite the persecution, I mean, in the passage we looked at last week, you know, the apostles had been arrested. They had been beaten. This is the second time that they had been arrested. Despite all of that, I mean, the church was healthy and everything was going great. But something happened. This situation, this internal problem happened within the church. This is the second internal problem that we see in the first six chapters of Acts in the early church. The first problem, Ananias and Sapphira, Jesse preached on that a few weeks ago. That was handled a certain way. This one obviously is going to be handled differently. This is still a major problem that has to be addressed. And it all was this murmuring, this grumbling between two groups. And the complaint was centered around a group called the Hellenists. Now, in some of your translations, it says the Grecian Jews, and then the Hebrews or the Hebraic Jews. All of them were Jews, the majority of the people in the Jerusalem church. They were all Jews, but some of them had been influenced more from Roman culture and from Greek culture. So if you've studied ancient history, this word Hellenist, or the Hellenization of the known world, this was basically how the Romans, they exported Greek culture, kind of in the same way that the culture of the United States in our day is kind of exported to other countries. This was kind of how it was in the known world then. So you had these Jews. Some were Hellenists, and some were more Hebraic, or they were just called Hebrews. They had different cultural, linguistic, and geographic backgrounds. So the Hellenists were more influenced by Greek culture. They spoke primarily Greek, and they probably grew up outside of Jerusalem. The Hebrews were more influenced by Hebrew culture. They spoke primarily Hebrew and Aramaic, and they probably grew up in or around Jerusalem. Now, the Hellenists, they were the minority, and they were the ones that were primarily lodging the complaint. And you say, well, what's the big deal about widows? Listen, all of us can get upset about mama and them. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all, the early service found that real funny. When I thank you for that. When I said mama and them in the first service, they knew exactly. Wow. I'm going to have to come up with duplicate jokes for the first. Andy, you know who, you know mom and them, you're from Mississippi like me, you know. We can all get upset whenever our people are not getting taken care of, right? Especially our elderly people. So these widows, and if you study ancient culture, the widows in the ancient culture, there really was no one to take care of them. There was no such thing as Social Security. There wasn't like big benevolence type of things. I mean, they had to be taken care of. And I love the fact that the early church, they were serious about meeting spiritual and physical needs. They had a concern for benevolence. And this must have been a pretty big, important situation for it to be recorded in the Word of God. I mean, from my perspective, when I look at this, it seems like this internal problem was going to affect the proclamation of the resurrection. It was going to be detrimental to the church unless it was solved. Now, like I said, this was the second big problem that happened in the early church. The first one, kind of scary, like God struck some people dead. I mean, that's scary how that one was handled. This one is going to be handled completely different. This one, this problem, which is a ministry problem between these two groups, this is going to be handled through a call to service. And that's what we see in verse 2 through verse 4. So what the apostles did is they just summoned all the disciples together. First time we see this in the book of Acts. They summoned everyone together and they basically said, we have a ministry need that we personally cannot fulfill. There is work, ministry work to be done, and we can't do it all. And so what we need you to do is we need you to raise up some people from among yourself that can help us with this. Now, at first, it almost sounds a little uppity on the part of the apostles, right? Well, we're doing all of this preaching, and we need somebody to wait on tables because that's beneath us. I really hope that you don't take it that way. I don't think that that's what they're saying at all. I think what the apostles are saying is that it is extremely important that the 12 of us who were with Jesus from the time of his baptism all the way to his ascension, who witnessed his resurrection, it is critically important that we give witness and testimony as apostles about that, and we can't sacrifice that. We have to prioritize that. However, this need for these widows is extremely important, and we need help. We need someone that will come alongside us and help us with this. And the solution was exactly that. The solution was more people engaging in ministry, not just an elite few, the specially gifted apostles to do everything, but for more people to be raised up and for there to be a call to serve. And by the way, I love how this call to serve, it came through the local body. It was the local body getting together and the leaders pointing out needs and the people hearing the call to service and responding. And so the next thing was, well, who are we going to look for? Who will be the people that will meet this need? And so that's where they had to start thinking about, okay, who's going to be qualified to meet this need? I find that this is sometimes the first question that people ask is, am I qualified to do ministry? Am I qualified to do that which God has called me to do? And, you know, what makes a person qualified for Christian service? Is it personality? Is it giftedness? Or is it something more spiritual and more important than that? And that's what we see here is we don't see them saying, hey, find some of the best leaders among you and let's turn this over to them. They didn't say, hey, let's find some people who are really good, they have really great managerial skills and they're really good organizers. Or let's find some people that have the right personality or people that have a lot of influence. No, they said, hey, we want people who are filled with the Spirit. Do you know God is not impressed with your giftedness as much as He is impressed with your fruitful character and your godliness? That's what the Lord is looking for. The thing that qualifies us for Christian service is not anything to be found in us. What qualifies us for Christian service is God the Spirit. God the Spirit. I remember when I was younger in ministry, I used to hand out spiritual gift inventories. Man, I used to toss those things out to people. Anybody ever took a spiritual gift inventory? I don't really like those things. I just have to tell you. I'm not saying that God doesn't use them. And some of you say, well, wait a minute. I took a spiritual gift inventory one time, and it really helped me out a lot. To me, that's kind of like glucosamine for the knee. I told my doctor one time, I'm like, I take glucosamine. It really helps my knees. And he's like, you're one of the few people. I kind of look at spiritual gift inventories that way. I feel like all the people that I have heaped on spiritual gift inventories, that all I've done is create guilt in people. Well, I'm not gifted enough, or I don't have the right giftedness, or my personal giftedness doesn't match something that I feel led towards. Do you know that you don't have to be gifted to be qualified for Christian service? You don't have to have the right, a certain pedigree. You don't have to be or possess a certain leadership quality about yourself. You don't have to have a certain intellectual capacity. You just have to have the Spirit of God calling you and equipping you for a service. And I hope that you find that incredibly freeing. I hope that you don't look at all of the people within the body of Christ who do have great giftedness and abilities, which I still believe God uses those things. I hope that you don't look at those people and think, well, I'm lesser than. No, God calls us to be filled with the Spirit. And this should be the exclusive focus of your life, that you want the character of God, because I believe this is the one thing that God wants to do in your life, is He wants to build your character and He wants to fill you with the Spirit, and He can use you regardless of your inadequacies. You know, I've said this before, and y'all have heard me say this before, but if you're the kind of person, you're like, oh, yeah, man, I can do this. If you walk into a congregation and you think, oh, I'm totally capable of doing this, and you feel this overconfidence, those are typically not the people that God uses. Because, listen, God wants to get, he wants to get glory for the good things that happen. The Lord says that He will not share His glory with another. The last thing God wants to happen is for something great to take place and for man to get credit for it. God wants to take those people who feel a sense of inadequacy, who feel like that they're not equipped, who have a humble spirit, and He wants to take those people and do something magnificent so that everybody will say, well, it obviously wasn't them. God did something amazing. And so that's the qualification for Christian service, is to be filled with the Spirit. And your giftedness, and I think we've sometimes misinterpreted 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 as this human capability, giftedness that people have, rather than a Spirit calling that God puts upon someone. and a specific place that he puts them within the body of Christ. Not a giftedness, but a calling and a place. Look at giftedness, that you can look at giftedness as calling and place, not so much as human capability, which ironically, that's what 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is about. It's about the Spirit of God. So, what we see next is they ordain them for service. They said, pick out these seven people. We want them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they ordained them. I'm going to use the word ordained in kind of two different ways. Basically what they did, what I mean when I say ordained, is that they laid their hands upon them and they prayed for them. We see the laying on of hands a lot in the New Testament. We see Jesus laying his hands on certain people in certain situations, and they get healed or demons are cast out of them. We see the apostles, they laid hands on some Gentiles, and those Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. We see in Acts chapter, I don't know if it's 9, 10, something like that. We see that the church in Antioch, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, Paul and Barnabas, and they laid their hands upon them, and they prayed for them. You know, we do the laying on of hands at Stephen Street. We lay hands on pastors. When we formally ordain pastors, we lay hands upon them. We put them down front, and all of the men who have been ordained, they come, and they lay hands upon them, and they pray over them. We do the same things for our deacons. And when we select and appoint deacons, we formally ordain them. We lay hands upon them, and we come behind them, and we pray for them. Where am I ordained men in the room? If you've been ordained as a pastor, or if you've been ordained as a deacon, raise your hand. You probably remember that ordination service, don't you? You might even remember, Pastor Andy, you remember some of the prayers that were prayed over you, or maybe you don't remember the words, but just that essence of encouragement. You know, Brother Ben, you probably remember whenever you were ordained, and those men, you could probably call their names. Even though it may have been 30 or 40, you could probably call the names of some special people that laid their hands upon you. It's very, very encouraging. But, you know, we do the laying on of hands for more than just formal ordination. Who else do we lay hands on? Brother Rick, who else do we lay hands on? Yeah, people going on mission. We do that every time we send out a mission team. We will call them down, we'll spread them out across, and we'll ask you to stand up and you'll come, and we'll ask family members, friends, or anybody that feel led. And what do? We lay hands upon them and we pray for them. Who else do we lay hands upon at Stephen Street? You might possibly miss this one, but when we do parent-child dedications, we lay hands upon the parents and we pray for them. You see, the laying on of hands is meant to be encouraging. It's meant to be empowering. It's meant to be caring. And it symbolizes something really, really important. And that symbolism can vary depending upon what we're praying for and who we're praying for. Sometimes it symbolizes a recognition of calling. We lay hands on a pastor or a missionary, and it's a recognition of calling. Sometimes it's a designation to an office, like in the case of deacons or pastors. We lay hands upon them, and we're basically saying, we are designating you, we're appointing you to a New Testament office. And sometimes it's just an approval of a task that's going to be performed. Just like whenever we lay hands upon our mission teams, we're saying, we approve of what you're doing. We want to encourage you. Or it might be a symbolism of we're laying hands upon you and we're sending you out. Sometimes it's just a symbol of care. Somebody's going through a hard time, they have a struggle, and we gather around them and we lay hands upon them and we pray for healing or we pray for encouragement. But there's two things that are always there with the laying on of hands. Number one, it always involves prayer. It always involves prayer. We lay hands upon people and we pray for them. And number two, it's always an appeal for the Holy Spirit to fill that person or those people that we're laying hands on and praying for. Whether it be fill them with comfort, or whether it be fill them with empowerment or equipping, that's what we're praying. We're praying for the Holy Spirit to be present with them and to be with them. And God has laid His hand upon you, even if you're not formally ordained. We may not have laid our hands on you and ordained you to the office of pastor or deacon, but God has placed His hand upon you through the movement of His Spirit and called you to serve in some type of way. In some type of way, God has called every single one of us to serve. And this situation that we see in Acts 6, this whole situation with these two groups of people, has really laid the groundwork for two things that we see more fully expressed as the New Testament moves forward. Number one, we see what this situation in Acts 6, we see this as setting forward a mold for a formalized process of appointing and ordaining deacons. We see this in 1 Timothy. We see that there's qualifications for deacons that are listed, and it shows that there's a more formalized process that developed even in the early church and continues to this day. And in our tradition as a church, we also embrace this. And the reason we do this, so the Greek word deacon is used three times in this verse, and I won't really get into all that, but we pattern our deacon ministry at Stephen's Street, we pattern it after an Acts 6 type of model. Our deacons are peacekeepers. Our deacons are servants. They embrace a ministry of care. They're not administrators. They provide pastoral support to myself and also to the other pastors. They are serious about maintaining a list of widows and assigning those widows out to certain deacons and caring for them because they believe so strongly in an Acts chapter 6 model. Our deacons are not like decision makers, administrators. They are servant leaders. They are caregivers, and we ordain them by laying our hands upon them. And we believe that this situation in Acts 6 is what has given rise to that. Number two, we believe that this situation in Acts 6 gave rise to all Christians serving in and through the church in some type of way as the body of Christ. This was the first time that the apostles called together the church and called out people for service, but it certainly wasn't the last. We see multiple times throughout the New Testament this appeal for people to serve. Whether you're an apostle or whether you are gifted or whether you're a prophet or whatever they were in the early church, we see this appeal for all people to come to be raised up and to serve. Of course, we see it more completely in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 as Paul talks about every member is among the body of Christ. You may have heard other churches or pastors talk about how every member is a minister. It's not just the people on church staff that are ministers, that we're all called to minister, that we're all called to serve. The advancement of the gospel is dependent upon all of us embracing the call to serve in a Spirit-led manner. There's so much work to be done in the ministry of the church, not just our church, but just in the ministry of the body of Christ and as God's kingdom. But in an organized church, someone has to lead the songs. Someone has to hold the babies. Someone has to track the finances. There has to be people that mop the floors and clean bathrooms. There's got to be people that lead student D groups and volunteer to go on events like 180 Weekend. We need people to serve in our care center. Somebody has to go on these mission trips. Somebody's got to print the bulletins, keep the church calendar, greet newcomers, disciple new believers, counsel people. Listen, these are not menial, insignificant tasks. The performance of these things is what makes Stephen Street, Stephen Street. Without all of us taking part and doing what God has laid His hand upon each of us as individuals to do, we're not going to be a body. Everyone has to do their part. And these are just a few of the things that I've listed. There is so much work to be done, not just in our church, but in every church. Do you know our three biggest ongoing needs at any time, our three biggest ongoing needs is someone to work in the nursery. We almost always need nursery care workers, people to help with the babies. Number two, we almost always need volunteers in our care center, which is just across our parking lot, which gives away free food and clothing to people. And number three, we've just continued to have this ongoing need for people to help with our Good News Club that is an evangelistic tool that we have in all good elementary school. Those are like three of our biggest just ongoing needs. But all the ones that I mentioned and more, there's all these opportunities for you to get involved. In fact, we've started something new. Maybe you heard us announce it. We're going to actually have a class next week called the Volunteer Connection. And I want you to know, when I scheduled this sermon series and put this sermon on the calendar for this Sunday, and then as pastors, we planned where we would put the Volunteer Connection on the calendar. We didn't take the two into account. God the Spirit knows how to organize His church. And I believe that maybe the Lord's calling some of you to take part in this Volunteer Connection. By the way, it's in your bulletin. You can read all about it in there. But maybe you know what God is calling you to do, and maybe you needed some encouragement, because God sees your work. Nothing that you do for God is insignificant. I had a church member walk up to me this morning and say, "Hey, I want to show you this. This is really cool." And they showed me a picture that they found of a decision card that Billy Graham filled out almost 100 years ago. I wonder the guy that preached that sermon, I wonder if he came off the stage and thought, "Man, I really bombed that sermon." Maybe he didn't know who Billy Graham, I don't know. I'm sure there's a story there. But I mean, how would you like to have preached the sermon under which Billy Graham got saved? You see, a lot of this we don't know. We can't see, but God sees everything that we do. And in fact, these people, these guys, how many of you have ever heard of Nicolaus? How many of you know what Nicolaus did aside from help serve these widows? Anybody? No, we don't know. We have no clue. What about Parmenas? Anybody ever heard of him? Now, we know what Stephen did. We're going to talk about Stephen next week. Can't wait for that one. Philip, we know some things that he did. He preached in Samaria, Ethiopian eunuch, all that. But the rest of these guys, we have their names. We have no clue anything about them or what they did. Their names are recorded in the Word of God, and God knows every single thing that they did. And we see, I'm so glad that the Lord gave us verse 7, because what these seven men did led to a fruitful service in the church at Jerusalem. A direct result of these seven men serving tables and waiting on widows, a direct result was that priests got saved. More disciples were made. What they did in serving, which might have appeared to some people as a menial, insignificant task, what they did, God's word shows us, is what led to all of that. Do you know that every single one of you took place in that baptism that happened earlier in the service? Every single one of you, even if you didn't know who he was, as a part of the body of Christ, you are connected to everything fruitful and beneficial that serves God's kingdom. As you become engaged in serving the Lord and you do your part, you see, all of it together is what makes it beautiful. When all of us serve together, it's not any one person or any one task that makes a church beautiful. It's all of us together, everyone doing what God has called them to do. And I want to encourage you with something today. I believe that the people that are serving at Stephen Street are sensing that God is using them as a result of what they're doing at Stephen Street. And let me tell you why I believe that. Several weeks ago, just kind of off the cuff, we decided to do a church health survey at our church. And it's almost like a well check. You know, you go to the doctor and you go get a well check. You don't have any reason to do it. You say, oh, let's just go get a well check. We kind of did that. And so we got a survey from a reputable organization that's been around for decades. And we took their survey and we followed their protocols and we surveyed our congregation, Church Health. By the way, it turned out real good. It was about 90 or something questions. I want to show you the top question, the question that scored the highest on the survey. Here it is. It is my experience that God obviously uses my work for building the church. That question that we gave to our leaders scored higher. And I mean, it asked questions about everything you can imagine related to a church. This question scored the highest. I can say with confidence that there is a high degree of probability that if you are not serving in a volunteer leadership capacity at Stephen Street, that if you will do that, that you also will be able to say, I'm experiencing that God is using my work for the building up of the church. I'm not promising that that's the case for everyone, but I can tell you this scored higher than anything else. God the Spirit is with you whenever you serve. There's a few things that God uses to grow you, okay? You find a person that's godly, and of course they're going to say the Word of God has helped me to grow. The people of God have helped me to grow. They're probably going to say something about hardship and tribulation and difficulties that has helped me to grow. But you find someone that has been serving the Lord and pouring themselves out for the gospel, and they're also going to say, man, my times of serving God has really grown me. Find someone that's going on a mission trip. Most of the time they'll say, going on a mission grew me, was a lot more than I felt that I saw that I made a difference, but I really grew as a result of that. Find one of your life group leaders. Go to your life group leader and ask them, hey, what's your experience in leading a life group? And they'll probably say something like, I feel like I get more out of my lessons than anybody. I feel that when it comes to the preaching of the Word of God, I get so privileged to be able to learn these things, and it builds me up and it helps me in my walk, maybe more than anybody else. You find people who serve. Now listen, you can overserve. Don't do that. I'm gonna put that soapbox to the side for now. It's really hard for me. You can overserve to the point to where you stop being a worshiper. Don't do that. Another sermon for another day. But serving the Lord, God sees it, and you receive benefit, and you receive a spiritual nurture from God whenever you do it. I love the fact that Jesus was the greatest preacher that ever lived. And he was also the greatest servant. He washed feet. and he went to the cross. How are you following the example of Jesus by pouring yourself out in service to God's kingdom? I'm going to ask you to pray about that right now. So let's all stand.